Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And we're going to be talking about the keys to that kingdom. And one of the keys to that kingdom unlocks the door to liberty under God. Christ says he's the door. So what's the keys? Well, the problem is a lot of people think they already have the keys and they're not looking for another key. They're looking for like a comfortable church they go to, some church that makes them feel good, that makes them, makes their wife happy, occupies their kids, has a particular theology or doctrine that they like. But the fact is, the only doctrine the church should have is the doctrines of Christ. Doctrine simply means the things that you teach. So that's what you should be hearing from the church, what Christ actually said. Not opinions just about Christ, but what he actually said. Now, you can have a little bit of interpretation about that, but the Gospels are not really subject to private interpretation. It is what it is. It's up to you to figure out what it is. And we have an inkling of what it is because we have the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are supposedly quoting Christ and quoting what Christ taught, his doctrines, what he was teaching. Now, there's a great deal of context to all that. We go into that and got hundreds of hours of audios and articles and examinations of that. And you can go and study that and read all that and read the Bible and everything, but that isn't really going to tell you what's what. That's not really going to tell you how the kingdom works. What's going to tell you how the kingdom works is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lists this where it will. Christ said he was going to build his church based on divine revelation. Not revelation, I get revelation, then I teach you. You get revelation. You get it directly from God. Now, I'll talk about what revelations I've had, what understanding I have, what I have learned, and I will share it with other people. But you're really not going to get it till you have your own revelation from that same spirit. Now, there's all kinds of spirits out there in the world. There's the spirits of individuals and the spirits that live within individuals, because sometimes people are actually inhabited by other spirits, believe it or not. I mean, it doesn't really make any difference. The people you deal with, whatever spirit they're coming to you by, is going to affect your relationship with that individual and that individual's relationship with you. So, what the question that I've put to our network in the last few days is has to do with, are you asleep? And it's, those that are asleep are equated with those that are dead in the Bible. They make a reference to that all the time. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So what are they talking about, this waking up? Now, a lot of people think they're awake. They're awake in the church, but they're maybe more asleep than you realize, more dead than you realize. I mean, the Pharisees all thought that they were awake. The Pharisees all thought that they had Moses, and they had figured out, they had studied the Scriptures, they studied the Torah, and they thought they understood it, but they didn't. They were dead. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. He says, you need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what you need to do. You need to be seeking that. Now, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by your faith. But your faith is a belief in something that will make you do what you do. I mean, you're going to do what you do because you really believe in what Jesus said and what he was and what he was doing. And that's not just an idea in your head. That actually motivates your actions. A lot of people, I've seen people who are doing terrible things. They're neglecting their family, abusing their family, robbing their neighbors, and cheating people in business. And people say, yeah, but he's saved because he's accepted Jesus. No, he's not saved. And we have the evidence that he's not saved. We have the evidence that he doesn't really believe in Jesus because he's doing all these bad things. Instead of rebuking him, you're making excuses for him. He's not saved. He's lied to himself about his faith in Christ. If he really had faith in Christ, he wouldn't be doing all these things. And that's just the way it is. And the Pharisees, if they suddenly said they believed in Jesus, I mean, didn't Judas Iscariot say he believed in Jesus? I mean, he was with him. He must have said it somewhere along, but he didn't really. He betrayed him. Or at least that's what it appears when we read the text. The gospel of the kingdom is very straightforward, and the truth about the gospel is easy to understand if we only have the ears to hear and the eyes to see. In Mark 1:15 it says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent," think differently, that's what repent means, to turn around and think another way and believe the gospel. What way were they thinking at that time? At that time, Herod had set up a social welfare program through the temple, both the temple in Jerusalem and the temple of Roma, which he also built, that would take care of the needy of society, but everybody who signed up had to pay in a portion of their income every year to the temple through their local congregations. And they built the treasury so that they could build these big fancy temples and put all this gold and everything in them. Because that's the way they deposited gold, as they did it in statues and big gold-plated doors. And you say, well, they still got money because I can still see the gold. And they built these big fancy things out of that money that was coming in. But you had to pay in. You had to pay into that system that you were a member of. And you could be a member of that system, or you could be a member of the Parthenon, or, you know, all the different temples of Rome. And we have whole articles on what was going on in these temples. What were they doing? The Temple of Saturn was the Bureau of Vital Statistics for Rome. It's where you registered your births. If you were coming from another country and you were an ambassador, you would register there to tell them that you're in that country, but you're from this country. You're from this religion. This country has this religion because this is their social welfare. Religion was how you took care of the needy of your society. And they did it through the temples. We call them pagan temples, but really the conflict between Christianity and these temples was the fact that they were forced offerings. Now, they weren't always forced offerings. They, early on in the days of Rome, they were free will offerings. When they went to build the temple, actually, originally the temple was an area, and there were people who lived in that area that they call priests, and you would give to those priests, and those priests would take care of the needy of society. But eventually, as they got more and more wealth, and they wanted to store that wealth, they would build these big stone structures and maybe golden statues and all these kinds of things, which they called the reserve fund. But when they came to do it, I've read stories where they came and wealthier people blessing the building would throw down golden coins, and they would put the cornerstone on top of those golden coins. And you always knew that under that cornerstone, there was this some of the wealth that began to fund the temple. And then they'd build all the other stones. So in order to get at those, you had to move all the other stones because that was the cornerstone and everything was built on top of that. Well, Christ is our cornerstone. So how do you contribute? How do you throw those coins to Christ? I mean, Christ doesn't need your money, but Christ appointed his ministers to serve the people, to feed the sheep, to take care of them, to rightly divide the bread from house to house, which we see them doing right away at Pentecost. Because the kingdom of God was not postponed. They very clearly say in Mark 1:15, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The time is fulfilled. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, Romans 13:11. We need to wake up and realize the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's what they were doing at Pentecost when all the Jews who got the baptism of Christ accepted Jesus. Some Jews didn't accept Jesus, And they said they had no king but Caesar. So they're out of the picture. They left Judea. They left Israel. They were physically still there, but they were not a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus was the king. He was held as the king by the crowds, by priests, by shepherds, by all sorts of people said, this is the king, highest son of David. And his apostles were appointed by him, and we see them working in the temple, rightly dividing the bread. They had access to the treasury. They were doing the business of the church. They set up a daily ministration. But the difference between them and the Pharisees were they were doing this welfare, this daily ministration, this taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of society, the poor of society. They were doing it all by charity, which is why we see in verses like Ephesians 5:1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Not force, not violence, not compelling your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, but walk in love. And that same word love is also 27 times translated charity. As Christ also hath loved us, was charitable to us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for this sweet-smelling savor. Now, these are metaphors that they're talking about. But he's talking about, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you. But it is, because most Christians today are coveting their neighbor's goods through the agency of governments that they have chosen to apply to for benefits. Those governments are manned by men who call themselves benefactors, but they're not really benefactors. They only give you what they forcefully take away from your neighbor. To desire their benefits is to covet your neighbor's goods. That's simple. That's not complicated. But the modern doctrines of the churches we see out there claiming but taking the name of the Lord in vain say it's okay to desire the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other, even though Jesus said it was not to be that way with us. There they are that way. Completely contrary to the teachings of Christ, the doctrines of Christ. And they say in Ephesians, neither filthiness or foolish talk or nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks, the word Eucharist. For this ye know, that no whoremongers, no unclean persons, no covetous man, who is an idolater, in other words, setting up these systems that you bow down and serve in order to get benefits, but none of those people hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Kingdom of Christ and of God, same kingdom. Let no man deceive you with his vain words. You're not saved if you're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, a daily ministration based on love and charity and faith and hope and mercy, one for another, walking together. You have no inheritance in the kingdom if you're not seeking that. You can't even create that without a miracle from God. At this stage, the way the world has gone, all whoring after these covetous practices that have made them all merchandise, made them all surety for debt, have cursed their children, they are now in bondage. And not just physical bondage in the world, but spiritual bondage. And they don't know it because they're asleep. But their sleep is actually a death walk. The zombie apocalypse is upon you. Are you a zombie? Can you come back to life? Can you repent and think a different way? The good news and the kingdom appointed to the apostles was not just for the Jews, but also for nations who would also seek it and seek that kingdom by the righteous practices, the charitable practices of God. In Acts 15:7, it says, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice amongst us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Believe in what? Believe in charity. Believe in love. Believe in not forcing your neighbor, not coveting your neighbor's goods, not giving power to men to take away from your neighbor so that you can have what you think you need or want. So he said that he was to preach to the Gentiles. He also talked about Paul being his brethren, but Paul was going to talk to you about things that were hard to understand. But Paul preached Christ first. The modern church isn't preaching Christ yet. They're not preaching the doctrines of Christ. They're not teaching you that you need to live by faith, hope, and charity and not by force, fear, and violence. They're not teaching you not to take up the sword against your neighbor to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. They are not telling you that you should be taking care of your neighbor wisely, not foolishly, wisely, so that you strengthen the poor. That you require that the poor be moral, that the poor, put out effort. If he doesn't work, he doesn't want to work. He wants to be slothful. He wants to be lazy. He can go to the world. You're not to be of the world. But yet, 90% of the benefits that people in these churches receive are of the world. They just go to church to have their ears tickled and get a feeling of self-righteousness. And, they wear outfits and they clean up pretty good and they look pretty good and they sing really great songs sometimes. And they got a band and they got a big screen TV, or maybe they got, huge organs and they play music and all that kind of stuff, and great buildings and very, energetic preachers make you feel good and tell you that you're saved. You can save yourself by thinking a thought. You just think that thought hard enough and you'll be saved. That's what they tell you. But that's not what Jesus said. He says, not those who say, but those who do. Yeah, you can't do enough to be saved, so you're still saved by grace. But if you're not doing what Christ said, you're not saved. If you're not seeking to do what he said, if you're not striving and persevering like he said to do, you're not saved. Because you're just saying you believe. You're not actually doing. You don't have enough faith to do what Christ said. To seek what Christ said. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's an action word. And he says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You're not going to earn them. It's still going to come by grace. But if you're not seeking that kingdom of God, at hand, within your reach, you're not saved. You haven't repented. You still think that I can think a thought and save myself. The modern Christian is blinded by the teachings of the modern church because they do not practice this charity and love and pure religion. Pure religion is to do this unspotted by the world. And the word world there is constitutional orders and systems of government. In other words, those systems that have benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. I heard a preacher the other day. Somebody was saying, and he was recognizing that the churches today are all mixed up and they don't have it straight and they're not teaching what Christ said. And they said, Jesus said, call no man father. And being a father, he says, is a title. So you're not even supposed to call your dad father. You're not, you have to respect him when you're younger, but when you're older, you're not even supposed to, And he goes on and on and like, that's utter nonsense. Absolute, utter nonsense. In the Greek text, we see the Latin word patri, call no man patri. Who was called patri at that time? If you don't know history, you might actually believe this guy knows what he's talking about. He didn't. The word patri, every senator of Rome was addressed patri. Patri Cicero. Patri Seneca. They were called the conscripted patres. Conscripti patres. The emperor of Rome was called the patronus. Our father who art in Rome, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, when thy will be done, we get all your benefits. That's what they were talking. Jesus said, don't call any man Patri. Don't look to those men who exercise authority one over the other, even though they say they're benefactors. You know, I mean, they're there. I'm not saying get rid of them. They're there. If you owe them, pay them. But don't look to them for the benefits of society. Look to one another. Walk in love. Walk in charity. Same word for love, same word for charity. Because if you don't, there is no grace for you. I mean, now grace, the word grace comes from charis, which is where we get the word charity. That you're not going to get the charity of God if you don't give charity to one another. As you judge, so shall ye be judged. If you're not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and the beauty of this is, you can start taking care of one another and wean yourself off of your dependence upon Rome. You know, what's the symbol of Rome? One of the great symbols of Rome. I'm sure they had a big eagle. That was one of the symbols of Rome. But one of the most profound symbols of Rome is a wolf with all these teats, you know, breast teats coming down from the wolf, and two babies, Romulus and Remus, sucking on those teats. They were living on milk. They were sucking the milk from a wolf. And the wolf had milk because it devoured and ate the flesh of other animals. But they drank milk. They didn't drink blood. They drank milk. So are you sucking the tit of a wolf who takes the flesh of others so that you can have milk? What a symbol. What a symbol. Because in the epistles, it talks about taking a bite out. Be careful you do not take a bite out of one another, lest ye be devoured. You've been devoured because you've been taking a bite out of one another for almost a century. Public education, welfare, Social Security. That's all taking a bite out of one another. Now, there should be Social Security. There should be welfare. But it should be based on charity, love for one another, taking care. And this is why Jesus appointed his apostles, and they picked ministers and they organized themselves on Pentecost to become the welfare of the people, but not based on what the Pharisees were doing with their Corban, their forced offerings, which was making the word of God to none effect because it wasn't based on charity, wasn't based on free will offerings that we see all the time in the Old Testament. It was based on force. If you want to be free, you must set others free. You must not require them to provide you with benefits, with free education, free health care, free whatever. You have to come to each other's defense. You have to be community watch. You have to be, you know, you don't have to feed everybody. Because you get to add discretion to your charity. You not only get to add discretion to your charity, you're required to add discretion to your charity. Otherwise, it's not pure religion. If you're not strengthening the poor, it's not real charity. And see, now, if you were to start this process, join our network, organize yourselves. I'm not going to organize you. You're going to have to organize yourselves. You're going to have to gather together with other people, and they're not going to be perfect. But then this is the other key element besides being the Eucharist of Christ, the thankful giving. The other key element is forgiveness. You have to forgive others. Hold to your moral standards and the standards of Christ. But you have to forgive them and give them another shot and give them another shot. Now, how many times? That was a debate at that time, too. 7 times 70? Yeah, but you get to rebuke them. You get to say, you know, you guys are being jerks here. I'll stick it out with you, but you're being jerks here. You're not being fair. You know, and if your minister is rewarding sloth, if your minister is, you know, helping out people who are lazy, useless bums, and neglecting people who are hardworking but just fell on hard times, well, then you call your minister out. And if he doesn't repent, you pick another minister until you get it right. I mean, this is a process. But you got to work at it. If you want a free society, it isn't just going to come about and you get to join. You have to strive. You have to persevere. And this is what the Bible is all about, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Goes on in 2 Corinthians 4:4, saying, in whom the God of this world, God, what's a God? Ruling judge of this world, of this constitutional order and system of government. Actually, in this particular case, it's the word aeon, the God of this age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Christ was showing you what it's like to love God, to seek to be one with God. You have to care about others. You have to come to serve. You have to come to sacrifice, not to rule over or control or manipulate or covet your neighbor's goods. You can't do that and get close to God or Christ. And the closer you get to God and Christ by doing what Christ did, the more likely you will be blessed by this invisible law of cause and effect. And this is how Christians survived, is because they got close to that and miraculous things happened. And I've already seen that. If you would repent and seek the kingdom of God, you would see these miracles too. Awake to righteousness, he says, and sin not. Now, the modern church says you can keep sinning because you're saved already. They don't tell you that you can sin, but they make all kinds of excuses why, yeah, you will. We're all sinners. And blah, blah, blah. No. Awake to righteousness. That means you have to start taking care of one another through love. You have to start walking in charity. You have to come together to serve. You have to be willing to forgive one another and sin not. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Stop being slothful. Sloth is a sin. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And we see this all the time. The early church was not of the world, not of the constitutional orders and systems of government. They were separate. The church was separate from the government. It was another way. And it operated in that way through faith, hope, and charity. Nor did the early Christians seek the benefits of that world. They often suffered persecutions during the Christian conflict. And if you go to our article, Asleep at Preparing You, you can read this, and there's links to all sorts of other articles that explain this. We show you the trials of early Christians. What were they really doing? Not doing what the modern Christians are doing. No way, shape, or form can you compare modern Christians with what the early Christians were doing. They're simply not doing the same thing. Why? Because we have dozens, hundreds, thousands of preachers out there who are not really preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not really preaching what Christ said. They're feel-good pastors. They tickle your ears. They make you feel good. They make you feel righteous. They make you feel part of a big group, you know, and they're leading you to damnation. They're leading you to destruction. They've already led you into bondage. And now you want to be free. The Bible is about freedom. The Bible is about liberty under God. That's what it's about. I mean, it talks about freedom. It talks about law. It talks about government. Hundreds, even thousands of times it talks about these things. Mentions the word religion 5 times. But it does mention charity many times in the New Testament. Many of the times we see it as the word love, but it's also the word charity. It doesn't mention charity anywhere in the Old Testament. It does mention love, which is, again, charity. It does mention free will offerings, because that's what charity is. But what do you do when you go to church? What is that all about? How are you operating as the early church was operating? Most of you are not, and therefore you have gone into bondage. You have made your social contracts, and we can talk about that. We have programs already about that. I know a lot of people, social contracts, I don't believe that, and all this stuff. We can show you. We show you how it works. I wrote whole books on the subject, and we give those, they're all free, downloadable online. You can buy them too, but you know, we're not trying to make money off of your ignorance. We're sharing with you what was freely given to us. And there's like 800 footnotes in almost every book, 700 and some of them are a little smaller. But they're telling you, they're showing you. And we challenge people, show us where we're wrong. Come on the network, join the network, come and show us where we're wrong if you can find it. But don't just say we're wrong, find out if we're wrong or not. But anyway, we're going to take a little break and we'll be back in a moment to Keys to the Kingdom. Okay, well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about this idea of being asleep, being dead, spiritually dead, and we've done a couple of shows on this. You know, I was a little hard hitting on some of the earlier shows, and maybe a lot of people think I'm hard hitting now, but the reality is there's a lot at stake. We've headed down. You know, Rome fell. It collapsed. The comparison between Rome today and Rome back then, comparing the United States and most governments throughout the world today and what was going on with Rome back then are uncanny. It's spooky to see the similarity. That society collapsed. Millions died. They died from hunger. They died from disease. They died from social chaos. They didn't know how to even survive as people. And there's a lot of people out there. We have a whole website, preparingyou.com. And it's a wiki site, so a lot of people can add stuff to it that give you information about everything from illnesses to, you know, cancer to raw milk or, you know, we were joking around the other day. You know, I'm feeling rebellious today. I think I'll go in and have another glass of raw milk. And afterwards, I'm going to go and tear that sticker off my mattress. because those are, you know, rebellious things. But that's a joke. We have rebelled against the ways of life. Because we've settled for the idea that it's okay to take life away from your neighbor so that you can be more secure. This is completely contrary to Christ. Yet all these preachers say that's okay. It's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government. But there's all kinds of government. I'm not against government. When I had a CNN interview, that was one of the first questions they asked me. And I said, I love government. But there's all kinds of government. You know, you say this general thing, government. Well, there's a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, where the people are not trying to rule over one another, but try to help one another, try to give life to one another. They get to choose how they do that and to what extent. And if they see somebody lazy, if they see somebody abusive, they don't have to give to that person. And this is really what the Bible is all about. It's about strengthening the poor. It's about rewarding virtue and not rewarding the unvirtuous. Today, we have people who've been on welfare for 20 years for absolutely no good reason whatsoever. And there are people just lined up teaching them how to do this. And you try to talk them into getting off of that, and they say, no, it's easier to do this. You know, and they've done it to our veterans. They've weakened, you know, we had a lot of good, hardworking men who were veterans. They've weakened vast numbers of them. Many of them were not the guys who were out there on the front lines and actually, you know, doing, you know, the dangerous work. They just happened to be in the Army. They might have been cooks or they might have been all kinds of things, never saw any action. But now, because of all the benefits, they've weakened these people even more so. And it, you know, it's a case-by-case basis. I think we should take care of people who actually defended this country. Unfortunately, it's become such a mess. You know, I was drafted back in the days of Vietnam. And then years later, I sat in the car with a head of the Democratic Party in a Midwestern state. And he sat and he said, I was at the meeting where Eisenhower announced that we're going to have a series of brush wars in Southeast Asia for the purposes of stimulating the coal and steel industry. So I wasn't going to make democracy safe. I wasn't going to spread freedom. I was going to be going and fighting and dying, maybe, to stimulate the coal and steel industry. Well, we could have stimulated the coal and steel industry a lot of ways other than doing that. We could have been building bridges. We could have been, you know, not in the infrastructure of the country. We could have been doing all kinds of things to stimulate. We don't have to make bombs. That's not the only way you stimulate the coal and steel industry. You could have been, I mean, we could have gone such a good way. Instead, you know, 40, 50,000 Americans died. The greatest cost is not the death toll. There's lots of wounded, lots of injured, but there was also the introduction of a lot of drugs. And I know so many guys who did not survive the corruption that was so pervasive in Vietnam and in the military. The cost to human integrity in society has been phenomenal. Welfare, the real cost of welfare is not the, you know, the red and black columns of the expenses. The real expense is in human character. We weaken the people. And this is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. In a time of affluence, we did not strengthen the poor. And so we're not going to always have a time of affluence. The affluence is going away from us, and we already see it going away rapidly. Going to be huge economic collapses, shortages of food. Never imagine the amount of shortages of food that we're going to have. And nobody knows how to do anything about it, hardly. No, we do at the network, and we don't publish everything we know. But because we want you to discover some of this. But we want you to discover it because you want to come together and you want to learn to care about others and in hope that they care about you. But that's what you have to do, is you have to start caring about others, because that's now you're judging that that's a good idea. Right now, you judge that it's okay to want benefits at the expense of others. That's what you've been taught. That's the socialistic nonsense that everybody's been accepting. And preachers just turn a blind eye to it. They don't rebuke it. Matter of fact, they encourage it. What you have to do is think a different way. You have to start thinking, I don't want to covet my neighbor's goods. I want my neighbor to do well and prosper. I want to help my neighbor. But I want to help neighbors who also want to help neighbors. See, so you put this moral criteria to it. And whose criteria is that? Christ's criteria. I mean, there were people who came to Christ and he says, I'm not going to help you. I'm not here for you. But then they took a humble position and begged, put their hat in their hand, so to speak, and said, you know, but yeah, I'm the lowly of lowly, but still I need help. I recognize that you have that right to turn me down, but I still desire. And he took pity on them and helped them out. But they didn't come with an entitlement attitude. That's what you see out in the world today. Everybody thinks that the world owes them a living. We don't owe you a living. But if you really need help, if you really want to better your situation and better the family situation and better your community situation, and you want to work together to do it, we want to work with you. We want to help you. If you're not charitable, if you're selfish, if you're looking for excuses not to share, not to serve one another, and if you're, you know, chasing superstitions, and some of the things I talked about in the earlier program, you can listen to that. I was pretty, like I said, pretty hard on some people, but there's a lot of drama going on in the world today. There's a lot at stake going on in the world today because we are going to face the decline and fall of the present Roman Empire, and you're in it. And when the people are starving, you'll be starving with them. And you can go and put up a big supply of freeze-dried foods and all those kinds of things, and if you think that's going to save you, go right ahead. I'm not against that. But if you're not also trying to put together a network of people who are actually have a moral and righteous character, who are practicing what it means to care about one another, walking in love, walking in charity, if you're not putting together a network like that, I don't think you got a chance. I don't think you had a very good chance. So the modern Christian is seeking this emotional comfort and self-righteousness, justification, and entertainment distractions provided by this watered-down gospel of the modern church. And they remain complacent in this strong delusion, thinking that they're saved already. The early church wasn't like that. They would threaten with death if they didn't sign up for these benefits. But they said, we don't need that. You know, this is the Apology of Justin. I should put some of that in there, but or at least a reference, so you can go read the articles on Justin. He told us they get together every week, not for mumbo jumbo and singing and gyrating around, but those that had took care of those that didn't have enough. But it wasn't everybody who didn't have enough. It's everybody who were already coming together to help each other. Because that's the way life is. You can go along, you can be very successful, and everything is working out for you for 5 years, 10 years, and then all of a sudden you hit a rough spot. And you might not make it in a time of famine, you might not make it to that rough spot. But if you have a network of people who care, who will share, then you got a chance. That is the most profound preparing you can do, is to put together that network. But it's a real commitment. It's not going to be easy. But then there are also those that who see that the desire of those benefits is a snare offered to you by the world. That, you know, through covetous practices, they would make merchandise of you. That, you know, they offer you benefits. You know, if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat because he serves deceitful meats. And they talk about, is the net not set before the bird? And they still get caught in it. And of course, that's what happens, is that we get caught. This one purse mentality of socialism, we get caught in the snare. Once we want to take a bite out of one another, we become devoured. And people see that. And so they say, I don't want any more benefits. But they also say they don't want to pay into that system. They just want to save themselves, just remove themselves. And they think they're exiting Babylon. Not so. They're not doing what Jesus said. They're not doing what Moses said. Moses said, pay your tally of bricks. But glean in the field at night for your benefits. You have to wean off. You have to survive. Because it takes a while to develop the relationships that you're going to need to have. And the harder times get, the more clear it will be as to who really cares about who. Because there's going to be a lot of people who say they care, but they don't really care. And in their willingness to forgive, and their willingness to say, you know, to come together and with a humble heart and work things out. I mean, the people who get all upset and take off and disappear, and I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore because you had a disagreement. Well, how are they kingdom people? Christ had disagreements with the apostles all the time. He went throwing up his hands and said, well, I'll just leave you guys. You guys just aren't paying any attention. Right up to the crucifixion, they were still fighting. But he had patience because he had love, and love is long-suffering. So this, you're going to be tested. It's not just you testing everybody else. It's you're going to be tested too. But that's good. That's where iron sharpens iron. That's where you pit one against another. You know, steel. Whatever. You know, if you want to have a finer blade, not just iron. It's a principle. But that early church had a daily ministration based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And they became a network almost a secret society. They weren't all that secret. Everybody knew around them. I mean, even at the time of Constantine, when he sent out his Edict of Milan and demanded this big conference, he invited over 1,200 known bishops. He knew about 1,200 known bishops. They weren't that secret. What they did, I mean, and like Justin wrote Antoninus Pius, you know, who was before Marcus Aurelius, and wrote him and said, this is what we do, this 150 AD, this is what we do. We meet every week, and those that have enough share with those that don't have enough. We don't need your welfare. We don't need your Social Security. Amish do this with their health care, and they're exempt already. If you were really Christians, you'd be not only exempt from Obamacare, you'd be exempt from Social Security. You'd really be exempt from income tax, because you wouldn't be a part of that system. But you are a part of that system, and it was prophesied that you would be, because your parents were covetous, your grandparents were covetous, they wanted benefits at the expense of their neighbor, and so you have been cursed with bondage. You are a surety for debt, and that's part of the social compact, because rights are from generation to generation. They're passed down from generation to generation. Responsibilities are passed down from generation to generation. All these guys who don't want to believe in social contract don't understand that. Israel was in bondage in Egypt because of what its parents did, and we see that contract 400 years before. And I can show you where those contracts were in our own history here in America. I can show you in Australia. I can show you in other countries. But if you don't want to see, that's okay. Don't have to see. But if you want to see, if you want to shed light on the problem, if you want to do something about it, join the network. Become a part of the solution. Can't tell you the whole thing in a radio program or in an hour or 2 hour or 3 hour or 10 hour lecture, because it's a learn by doing deal. You have to come together in the name of Christ. You have to start caring about one another in real ways. You don't need those ear-tickling preachers to make you feel good, make your wife feel good, keep your kids occupied, entertain you. You don't need that. That helps you. You know, I had somebody who chews tobacco, and I mentioned to him, I says, why do you chew tobacco? You know, his father had been an alcoholic and had all kinds of trouble with addiction. And he's not an alcoholic, but he does chew tobacco. And he's had a scare already once, and he's still doing it, you know, where he might have had mouth cancer, started getting the white spots and stuff. And he says, well, it helps me cope. And I said, no, it doesn't. It helps you not cope. That's why you chew the tobacco. You put the tobacco in because you get nervous and anxious, and you chew the tobacco to help you not cope. Coping is dealing with it. It's an emotional issue. Deal with it. Addiction to benefits is an emotional issue. Addiction to self-righteousness is an emotional issue resulting from trauma. Judgment of others, coveting others. Sin is an emotional issue. You're drawn to sin. You need to be drawn to love. You need to be drawn to charity. You need to be drawn to hope and righteousness. And the way you do that is you invest in the kingdom. You sacrifice for others. And I'm sure you're going to end up sacrificing for some people who don't deserve it. But then you'll learn. And hopefully your ministers will learn. And your congregations will become stronger and stronger. There's a lot of complaints of people in the network that say, I don't see other people doing it. I see the vision, but I don't see other people doing it. Well, work at it. Thin it out. Don't just say, well, I'm going to keep letting this person come to the congregational meetings and congregating with them because I hope. No, rebuke them. As many as I love, I also rebuke. You need to tell them the truth. You don't tickle their ears. These are your fellow congregationalists. But if you want to turn your congregation into a kingdom, you have to care about the next congregation as much as you care about your own. And there will be thrift, and there will be, you know, rebuking and chastising one another and everything, but it's all because we see the vision of a society based on faith, hope, and charity instead of force, fear, and violence. This is what John the Baptist was talking about. Was it not told to you from the beginning? So the big question is, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Proverbs 6:9. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Remember, the sleep was equated with dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Put it off. Don't join the network. You know, something's telling you not to do that. Someone's telling you not to come together. Something's telling you to forsake the gathering together. Big mistake. Don't listen. Gather together. I mean, you can always leave. I mean, we're not the system that binds you. We only bind you with love for one another. You don't want to love one another, you can leave. If you're not full of forgiveness, you can leave. But if you don't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. If you won't set others free, neither will you be free. If you do not give, do not expect others to give to you. We live in a cause and effect universe. As you judge, so shall ye be judged. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, moves. It'll come to you. No matter, you get to the end of the road in your little bunker with your freeze-dried food and your bags of beans, poverty is coming to you. You'll have it all taken away. Because it says, that poverty that traveleth and thy want as an armed man. You want to go it alone? Go it alone. But don't expect to survive alone. Because Christ did not come to survive. He came to serve. And you can't keep a good man down who does that. But a man who doesn't come to serve has never stood up. He's never woke up. He doesn't understand the kingdom. He doesn't understand righteousness. He is not saved. And I have to tell you that so that you turn around. You repent. Think a different way. And I read 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, that living by faith, hope, and charity, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These are the pastors that are out there saying you're already saved. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to turn around. You don't have to think another way. You just have to believe in Jesus. Say the magic words. Not so. Jesus said, not those who say, but those who do. You won't be able to do enough. But if you start walking down that way of Christ, Christ will do the rest. Everything will be provided to you. We were told in the beginning that the slothful shall be under tribute, and that through the covetous practices we would be made merchandise and surety for debt, and that has happened. We were even told that through those same covetous practices we would curse our children with the same debt and yoke of bondage under the tribute and taxation of the world. And that has happened. And we, as the children of our parents, have been cursed with that bondage. Now, you want to turn it around, you have to turn around your thinking. You have to think a different way. There are few more covetous practices than socialism, and the world is run amok with socialism. The modern Christian and their churches are in conflict with Christ and his church because they are biting one another through the agency of the fathers of the earth, the patronuses of the earth, the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. They are coveting their neighbor's goods because they desire those benefits. The modern Christian has pursued the same Corbin of social welfare that the Pharisees were told was making the word of God to none effect. They have abandoned the ways of Christ. We used to do everything by, you know, if you had a need, you went to church. They don't do that anymore. They've turned away from the ways of the kingdom. Time to turn back. Those who came to seek and to save that which was lost do not desire simply to be separate from the benefits of the world. They desire to become the benefits of Christ, to love one another, to walk in charity, walk in love. If those claiming to be believers and followers of Christ are not gathering to regularly and freely give and forgive one another, to those near and far, not just to their local congregation, because we're thinking kingdom, not just congregations, there is no grace. There is no righteousness, and there will be no thanksgiving for them. Such people are not the children of God, nor the servants of Yahweh, or, you know, the whatever you want to call it, but remain slothful workers of iniquity, either, you know, fit only to be turned away, shut out, like the foolish virgins were shut out. They will not and should not have any inheritance in the kingdom. So then I have a series of questions. Where is your daily administration? You know, where is your pure religion? Where is the blessed strategy of Christ in your life? Well, that's why we say join the network. Become a part of that network. You know, I mean, you want your rights back. You have to take back your responsibilities. Religion was the performance, the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. It's not what you think about God. It's what you do and how you do it. And you either do it through faith, hope, and charity, which makes you free, or you do it through force, fear, and violence. Or, like many, you don't do it at all. You just cop out. And that's the foolish virgins who don't do it at all. You need to turn around. You need to go back the other way. You need to go the way of Christ. There is no other alternative. That is how it works. That is the door. And join us on the network. Go to Preparing You. Go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com and join us. And let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling together. Till then, peace on you and peace be with your family. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.